Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin there in a minute. It's good to see everyone back out this evening. It's good to see Phil and Helen. It's good to see Ron back. It's good to see everybody here as we've come together to continue worshiping God on this first day of the week. I think it's good, it's obvious, but I think sometimes we just need to remind ourselves that's the purpose for coming together, is to worship God for all the great things that he has done for us. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom was delayed, and they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." This is a well-known account. The 10 virgins, the 5 wise, 5 foolish. The 5 foolish virgins did not have enough oil for themselves. In this lesson, I want to study the question, do you have enough? Do you have enough? And we're not going to talk about oil. We're not going to talk about material things. Do you have enough money? Do you have enough clothes? Do you have enough food? We're going to talk about some spiritual things. Do you have enough? Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The first thing I want us to consider, do you have enough knowledge to guard your zeal? Romans chapter 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Zeal and knowledge, they go together. Oftentimes we see people short of knowledge. They have a lot of zeal. They want to be on fire for the Lord, but they don't have that balanced with knowledge. We're told in 2 Peter 1:5 to add knowledge. We're told in 2 Peter 3:18 we are to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:2 says we are to desire knowledge. Knowledge must be joined with love. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So we've got to be excited for the Lord. We've got to have zeal in our lives, but we've got to have enough knowledge to guard our zeal. Knowledge is something that we should be trying to get more of every day, that we should desire it, and not just knowledge for knowledge's sake, but again, knowledge must be joined with love. Doesn't do anybody any good to know this whole Bible if they don't have love, if we don't have love. So we need to have knowledge. Knowledge without zeal is no profit. We can know everything in the book, but if we don't have any zeal to go out and share it with others, it's not going to do any good. But when we have knowledge joined with zeal, we can accomplish great things. Knowledge joined with zeal. So, do you have enough knowledge to go with your zeal? Another thing I'd like for us to consider, do you have enough faith to move you? James 2, beginning at verse 14. But what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what good does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Does everybody here have faith? I'm sure everybody would say, yes, we have faith. Well, what do we have to show to others that we have our faith? What has our faith moved us to do? When we look at some of the people in the Bible that are held up as examples of faith, consider Abraham. Abraham had enough faith to move him to offer Isaac. That would take a lot of faith. He had so much faith that he was moved to offer up to sacrifice his son. He had enough faith to leave his homeland when God called him to leave his homeland. Consider Noah. Noah had enough faith to build an ark. Hebrews 11:7. All of these are great accomplishments that men have done. Has God asked us to do anything on that level, to leave our homeland and go somewhere else, to sacrifice one of our children, to build an ark? No, he hasn't. But he's asked us just to do simple things for him every day. Do we have enough faith to move us? We don't want to be like the foolish virgins. We want to have enough. Do you have enough faith to move you to obey the gospel? You know, that's something that if we do not, we've read over and over what is going to happen to us and the punishment that is to come. But also, sometimes I think we might fall into the trap of obeying the gospel as just something you do one time. And I'm talking about a couple of different things here. True, we are just baptized one time, but that story, the good news, the gospel of Christ, we want to obey that all our life. We want to walk in step with God. We want to do, as we read this morning, to be holy and blameless. We want to be Christ-like. Do we have enough faith to do that? Or do we have to beg and plead with each other to do what we should know we should do out of love? As a Christian, do we have enough faith to visit the sick? Do we have enough faith to visit the widows? Do you say you don't know any widows? Well, friends, we go to the nursing home once a month. There are widows there that would love for us to just come and spend some time and talk with them and share the gospel with them. But I said that the wrong way. Because, see, that's falling into a trap. When you just go and visit somebody, what does this word visit mean? This word visit means to see to their needs, to see to how can we assist them. People that are sick or widows or needy that need food and clothing, if we go to visit them, we don't just go and say, hi, I'm just checking to see how you're doing. Okay, so long, see ya. We need to visit, we need to help with those needs that they have. Do we have enough faith to move us to do that? Do we have enough faith to teach the lost? We have opportunities every day. We've had opportunities today, people that we've come in contact with. We'll have opportunities tomorrow. We need to always be planting the seed. Just always planting the seed. Someone else may come along and add to that, and someone else, but we must have enough faith to always be planting the seed. We must have enough faith to cast our care upon God. You know, life can get tough, and there's a lot of things that come along that disappoint us, setbacks, but we've got to learn to cast all of our care and anxiety on God and let God carry that. We don't want to be like the five foolish virgins. We need to have enough faith to move us. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at something else that we need to ask ourselves if we have enough of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do you have enough love to be unselfish? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Friends, do we have enough love to be unselfish? And this is something we're tested with every day, because we live in a very selfish, self-centered society. We're always trying to think of, what do I need? What can I get more of? What can I do? You know, I deserve this. I've worked hard. I've done this. I've done that. I just deserve this, whatever this may be. That's what we get drilled into our heads all the times. But friends, love illustrated in the Bible is unselfish. Do you have what you need? Do you have what you need? We need to look out for the best interest of others. Love seeks best for the family. Love seeks the best for our friends. Love seeks the best for the church. It may be giving up something I want or something that I like to do because I love the blood-bought church, those Christians that Christ died for. Love does not behave rudely. How many times have you seen somebody just fly off the handle over something so inconsequential in life? Maybe waiting in line, something happens, they aren't pleased with service that they get, and they just act rudely because they aren't manifesting love and thinking about others. Again, we are in a society that focuses so much on pleasing ourselves that we need to stop and think about others. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Well, we don't want to be like the five foolish virgins and be caught with not enough love to be unselfish. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. And let's ask the question, do you have enough sympathy to help? Now, this is another common story, but I want us to take time to read it. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise the Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Friends, do you have enough sympathy to help? That sympathy and compassion is something that's almost missing, completely missing from our society. When we look at this, a certain priest came down the road, and he passed by on the other side. A certain Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and he passed by on the other side. This certain priest and Levite are held up as examples of religious people. They should have shown compassion and sympathy. They didn't. Who was the one that did it? A Samaritan, someone that the Jews looked down on. They were enemies, the Jews and Samaritans. But this Samaritan was held up as the one who showed mercy and had compassion. And again, we are just thinking about ourselves so much that we fail to have the sympathy that we should have for everybody else in the world. And like with what happened last night, and it's been on the news all day, 50 people gunned down. We can either say, well, they were living an ungodly lifestyle, they deserve that. Or we can say, wow, I really feel for those families. There's so much evil in the world, so much wrong in the world, so much sin in the world. Those people that were gunned down had families. We too many times just come across so many people, well, everybody that we come across with, in one way or another, has some problem connected with sin. I'm not saying that they are sinners, but they have some problem connected with sin because we live in a world that's full of sin. It may be a broken family. It may be some kind of addiction. It may be this or it may be that. Do we have enough sympathy to stop and help people? Do we have enough sympathy? And I'm not talking about in this day, if we saw someone stranded on the side of the road, you know, it might be the most prudent thing to do is to just call the police to have someone dispatched to go and see about helping them, so we wouldn't get robbed or beaten or something. I'm not talking about things like that. But friends, we come in contact with people every day. People that we live next to, people that we work with, people that we see at the stores that need the gospel. They need the good news. They need sympathy and mercy shown to them. And not so much from us, but they need the sympathy and mercy shown to them from God. Who's going to tell them about that? Who is going to tell them about that? Do we have enough sympathy to help others? Do we have enough sympathy to help someone when a brother or a sister has lost a loved one? Do we have enough sympathy to help a brother or a sister overtaken in a fault? You know, when someone sins, and there are different kinds of sins, you know, like someone may slip and stumble and fall, and we help them, and that's one thing. We need to help everybody, but then we see a pattern of sin. They aren't slipping and stumbling and falling. They're choosing a certain lifestyle that is not in step with God. Sometimes we'll say they'll work it out. They'll take care of it. Sometimes we don't know what to say. But friends, we've got to have enough sympathy to help them in whatever way we can. Galatians 6:1. Let's just turn there and look at that. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's a privilege, a responsibility, a duty that we all have toward each other. If we're overtaken in any trespass, a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore. You know, that's make new again. Like you take an old house, you restore it. You want it to be like new again. You have a broken bone, you set it, you restore it, you want to mend it. That's what we want to do to help each other, considering ourselves, lest you also be tempted. Because see, if we don't stop and help each other, we don't have sympathy. If I don't have sympathy to stop and help you when you stumble and fall and restore you, you might not be around when I stumble and fall, and I'm going to need that help. So we all help each other so that we can all be spiritual and serve our Father. We need to ask ourselves, do we have enough sympathy to help? Well, do we have enough mercy to forgive? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I want to read this account also. Sometimes I like to do a variety of things. Sometimes just mentioning the verse and the point that's in it. But sometimes I think it's good to just stop and take time and read the context, even though we know the story, just to let it sink in again. Matthew 18, beginning to verse 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay his master, commanded he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. For this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he would pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Do you have enough mercy to forgive? Friends, we're going to do things that wrong each other. We're going to make mistakes like we talked about this morning. We're human. We're going to say the wrong things, do the wrong things. And we've got to have enough love to be willing to forgive each other. And Christ drives this point home where this one man, he owed the certain king, wanted to settle accounts with his servants. This one servant owed the king 10,000 talents. This would have been 10,000 talents of silver. You can read different amounts as what people say it's worth. Basically, it's an enormous amount that he owes this king. This servant begs and pleads with the king. The king forgives him of this debt that he owes. That servant whose debt is forgiven goes out and finds a fellow servant that owed him 100 denarii. It would have been like pennies on the dollar compared to what he owed this other king. So you'd think that this servant would forget this small debt, right? But he doesn't. He doesn't. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." But he would not, and threw him into prison and should pay the debt. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." What's the lesson there? What's the lesson there? Friends, we owed God this tremendous debt because our sins put his son on the cross. Our sins are what's responsible for nailing the Son of God to the cross. And God forgave us of our sins against God. And then we want to turn to our fellow brothers and sisters that have sins that aren't against us. Whenever we do something wrong, those sins aren't against us, they're against God. But we want to forgive our brothers and sisters. Friends, do you have enough mercy to forgive? We don't want to be like the five foolish virgins. We want to have enough mercy. Well, do you have enough influence to move others? Let's turn back a few chapters in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13, "You are salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So, do we have enough influence to move others? The two illustrations that are held up for us here are salt and light. Salt and light. Both of these illustrations have an effect on those things with which they come in contact with. Salt that we put on food to give it flavor. We do different things with salt. If salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's no good. If we lose our flavor as a Christian, we're worthless. We're worthless. We might as well just be thrown out and cast out. We are a light that will shine to a whole dark world. But do we have enough influence to move others? You know, we can tell people that we're Christians, but they want to see us living a Christian life. They want to see something in us that will make them change their life. It's not just enough to talk to somebody. We got to get them moving. We've got to get them moving. Well, do you have enough courage to stand for the truth? You know, as we've been going through on Wednesday nights, the book of Acts, we see Paul and the courage that he had to stand for truth over and over and over. When he was persecuted, when Jews would follow him from one city to another city and want to put him to death, he had the courage to stand for the truth. Paul tells us to stand in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, when he talks about putting on the whole armor of God and standing firm and fighting. He tells us not to give place to the devil, Ephesians 4, 27. We need to have enough courage to stand. James said to resist the devil, James 4, 7. Just think about this. We're told there to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Now, just think about this. If we resist the devil and he keeps coming back to us, are we really resisting him? Or are we just playing with that? Stop and think, if the devil keeps coming back in my life, am I really resisting him? Or do I just kind of like have him on a string and say, no, get away from me, but I really don't get away from him. And then he keeps coming back. As I said this morning, God's word is true. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. The problem oftentimes is we don't truly resist him. We play with him. We play with him. Friends, we have to have enough courage to stand for the truth. Do you have enough pure religion to keep yourself unspotted from the world? You know, a lot of people think that pure religion is coming to this building every Sunday morning. What does James say? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So here we see something to do, helping others, visiting orphans and widows in their trouble, visiting, and again, that visit isn't just, hi, how you doing? That's helping to see to their needs. So there's something to do, and there's something to be, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What do we call that? That's holiness. We are to be holy. Do we have enough pure religion to keep ourselves unspotted from the world? And again, sometimes we are spotted, we are contaminated, we are made muddy, filthy by the world because we aren't being busy doing the things that we should be doing. You know, I talked with Nat after he preaches here to see how things went, and I like talking. I've always liked talking with him, and he said he would say, now I mentioned this and that because I know you had said this and that, and you told me you had said that, so I said this. And he said, I was talking about the assembly and that everybody needs to be at the assembly. And he was talking about David. And he told me David sinned, one of his sins, because he was at the wrong place at the wrong time. And I may not be saying this exactly like he said it, but his point was, if we aren't at the assembly at the right time, we're at the wrong place. And we can get into all kinds of troubles because we aren't at the right place at the right time. So we need to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, do we have enough determination to press on? You know, I'm going to press on. And then we get tired. We get worn down. And some may give up. But we have to have enough determination to press on. We don't want to be like the foolish virgins and not have enough. They didn't have enough oil. We don't want to be like them and not have enough determination to press on. Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have to keep pressing on every day. And it shouldn't be a burden. Do you have enough joy to love being a Christian and living as a Christian? You know, joy that we get from God makes so many things so much easier. Do you have enough joy in your life? If you don't have enough joy in your life, why not? So, we don't want to be like the foolish virgins that did not have enough. So we need to ask ourselves, do we have enough knowledge to guard our zeal? Do we have enough faith to move us? Do we have enough love to be unselfish? Do we have enough sympathy to help others? Do we have enough mercy to forgive each other? Do we have enough courage to stand for the truth? Do we have enough pure religion to keep ourselves unspotted from the world? Do we have enough determination to press on? And do we have enough joy to love being a Christian and living as a Christian? Friends, I hope this has given you something to think about as we start another week serving God. I hope you'll take these things and think about them through the week, not just think about them, practice them, and it'll change our lives. It'll make us more godlike. And take these things and share them with others. We come in contact with people every day that need what we have, and we need to be willing to share that with them. If you're here this evening and not a member of the Lord's church, don't leave this building again without making your life right with God. If you're here and there's sin in your life and you need to ask for the prayers after you've repented of your sin, please don't leave the building without making your life right with God. If we can assist anybody in being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.